continue our series, our Wednesday series titled Heroes. And we're going through the Bible and looking at the stories of men and women in the Bible and how their faith in God produced results in their lives. I don't know how many made it out last week. Last week, I know we had a little bit of rough weather and some snow and stuff, but Nan Meyer taught last week on Esther. I don't know how she got so much information into one service, but it was awesome. If you missed that, get online, listen to it. So I'll tell you, Esther was a woman of faith. And boy, she just said, you know what? I am going to do what God has called me to do. And if I die or if I perish, I perish. And you know, that really needs to be the attitude of the church today. And really, I really fear that the church in the United States of America, that is not really our stance. And the thing is, we're not being persecuted for our lives in this country. So we really don't know what that's about. And I started reading through a book on martyrs. And if you've ever read about martyrs, those who have been killed for their faith, I challenge you to do it. You can only read so far, at least me, and I have to put it down when you think about the things. And even though we're not being persecuted for our life's sake in this country, you know, that could change in our lifetime. We don't know. I mean, governments topple. Things change all the time. And I hope and I pray hard for our administration and our country that that doesn't happen here. But, you know, even if we're not being persecuted for our life, shouldn't we live that way? Shouldn't we live with the same fervor, the same passion for God to move? And if we did, we would see God move, I guarantee you. And so, really, we're learning, going through the Bible, looking at the lives of men and women who trusted God for their very lives and how God moved because of their faith. And you and I can learn quite a bit from it. Hebrews 11, just a foundational scripture. I want to read a couple of them quickly. And tonight we're going to get into this segment. Hebrews 11, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. In fact, we need to look at it this way. The things that are not seen are more real than the things that are seen. The Bible says the things we see are temporal or temporary. But the things not seen last forever. You and I are going to live forever, all right? We have not in this flesh and blood body. How many know? You say, yeah, I know that. I can tell. But we are going to get a new flesh and blood body. Jesus promised us that. But the spirit man on the inside will live forever. And that spirit realm that that spirit man lives in is what created everything that you and I know. And that's really the realm of faith. And that's what the Bible is teaching us. Faith is really confidence, assurance that things are going to happen according to the word of God. I am confidently assured that what God says is going to come to pass. I don't care what I'm facing, come hell or high water, the word of the Lord will produce a result in my life. And that's really what faith is. That no matter what, no matter what I see right now, I am believing God. And I mentioned I'm reading this book on martyrs. And when you hear these stories, I'm thinking of one story where a gentleman was being crucified for his faith. And they were just continuing, they were beating him and doing all kinds of things, trying to get him to denounce his faith. And they finally brought his little son in. And they started to torture his son in front of him. Until finally he said, I can't stand it anymore. He says, I've got to do what they're asking me to do. I can't watch you suffer. His son turned and he said, don't do me the dishonor of being a man who didn't stand up for what he believed. And the man stood there and watched his son get beat to death. That's faith. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel bad or scare you tonight, but that's faith, people. That is faith, all right? And in this country, I mean, so many times we think, boy, you know, my refrigerator broke. I'm being persecuted for the gospel's sake. No, refrigerators break. Cars break. How many know that? I've owned a few. They break, all right? You just need to budget and plan for it because they wear out, period. That is not persecution, all right? All right? But that could change in this country. I mean, we're living in times where the church of Jesus Christ has got to wake up. How many know that? Really, we are living in a time where we're being threatened, and I know there's all kinds of discussion, but we're being threatened with the right to bear arms in this country. One of our God-given rights that is written in the amendments of our Constitution. We're living in a time where they're threatening to take rights away from us to be able to bear arms, yet the same administration will send tanks and F-16s to ungodly governments who are persecuting Israel. It's the truth. Now, whether you agree or not, I'm not here to debate that. What we need to understand is we are living in a time, I mean, people say we want change. Listen, we're getting it. We are. We're getting it more and more every day. And boy, we need to be praying for our government, for our president, that God would get a hold of his heart. I mean, that is really what we need to be praying for, like never before. If you're not, start praying. Because the administration that is in is really deceived. Let me put it that way. We need to pray for them. But the God kind of faith really is going to walk no matter what is happening. And that's the kind of faith that we need to have in the church. Because if things start to change, I'm sorry to say, the church in this country would be like, whoa, what happened to everybody? Because really, we don't have the kind of faith you read about in the Bible. We don't have the kind of faith you see throughout the world. And again, I'm not trying to scold us, but I am trying to entice us to live our lives a little more fervently, to believe God a little bit more. I mean, just in our everyday lives, to believe God. The Bible is full of examples of those who lived a life that pleased God. And the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. How many want to please God? That's most of us. The rest of us, sometimes we just don't raise our hand. I'm sure everybody in this place tonight wants to please God. But do you know the Bible says, without faith, you cannot please him? You say, well, how do you walk out? There's all kinds of ways to walk out faith. Number one, and we talked about it before, is my finances. Does God have my finances? Or is it my money? You can tell if it's your money or God's money by what you do with it. That's just one. That is just like child's play, money, really. Jesus said, if you want to have spiritual truth unleashed in your life, my paraphrase, then you need to get the thing with money. Because really, he says, if you're not faithful with that which is another man's, how many know everything is God's? And that's just one area. And this church, you guys are great. But you know, so many people just don't even trust God in their finances. Don't, you know, they say, well, I could never share my faith at work. Why not? Because maybe then your life would have to look a little more inconsistent with the Word of God, huh? You know, really, we have to start living our faith out. And that doesn't mean we waste our time at work, but I mean standing up for what we know is true, living a supernatural life. Now, we're going to start a series. I mean, you know, sometimes my Wednesday nights are just advertisements for Sunday services and vice versa. We're going to start a service or a series Sunday called Supernatural, talking about living a supernatural lifestyle. And if you and I believe we want to live that way. I believe most Christians deep down want to live a supernatural life that Jesus said we could have, doing greater things than he did. But there's some things we've got to get to live that way, and really it's going to help us walk the life of faith by living the way Jesus taught us to. And really, faith is believing that the kingdom of heaven is being done, that the will of God is being done in our lives. It says this, we need to have faith works. It says, James 2:14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So see, faith needs to produce works. To just say I have faith and not have anything to back it up is no faith at all. And so really, believing God, walking it out, saying this is what God's word says, it's really just believing God's word. Because here's what it is simply. If you believe that something is not going to be good for you, how many know you won't do it? If you believe something is going to be good for you, you will do it. Does that make sense? Faith is believing doing things God's way is going to be good for you. But you know, we're living in a time where the church looks just like the world. We got the same divorce rates. Just as many people having premarital sex in the church and outside the church. The debt, the amount of debt Americans have is in the church and outside the church is exactly the same. And really what's happened is we've become more of a thermometer. And the church should be a thermostat. What do I mean? I mean, the church should be setting the temperature, not measuring it. And what's happened is because we don't live by faith, we just live like everybody else. We don't take God at his word. Therefore, we live just like the rest of the world, and we look like the rest of the world, and we have the same results the rest of the world has. The key is, what do I believe? Listen, this is a revelation for us tonight. The way you live and the results you have in your life now is based upon what you have believed in your life to this point. Good, bad, whatever. Everything we have is really accumulation of the things that we've believed and then acted on. All right? I mean, no, you know, just go, we've said it before, but just go into work, all right? You are believing you're going to get paid 2 weeks from today. Come on, you know. Some of you work for yourself and say, that ain't necessarily true. But, you know, but listen, you do. You go and you punch a clock, and you believe you're going to get paid in 2 weeks. You work, and you say, show me the money, right? I've been working 2 weeks by faith. Does that make sense? All right? You sit down in that chair you sat down in today, trusting that it's going to hold you. How many ever had a chair pulled out from under them? Before, you will always sit down like this after that. All right? So whatever you have in the results in your life, what you have now is based on what you believe. And here's the thing. If you don't like what you have, then start to believe a different thing. All right? And that's really what faith is. It's really believing that what God's word says is best for me, even if I don't see it materializing right now. I know that if I'm just going to believe God because his word is better for me, more true than the things that I see. Faith really strips off every weight, says no to sin. And what is sin? Sin really is just not living by faith. Sin is living by our own set of standards, which are contrary to what God's word says. Let's just simplify. That's really what sin is. You know, you say, well, but this sin is worse than that sin and this. Jesus said that if you broke one part of the law, you were guilty of the whole thing. Now, aren't you glad that Jesus, by his grace, has forgiven us and set us free, and we don't have to keep the law? But see, that which is not of faith is sin. Listen to what it says, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, we also, since are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus wrote it, and he's finishing it. So if you want Jesus' faith, listen carefully, you need to draw near to Jesus. You need to be in communion, fellowship, friendship with Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. It says, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Faith brings us to a place of honor. What we're doing is we're living from a kingdom of heaven perspective. Living a life of faith produces a strong relationship with our Heavenly Father. It will cause us to want to live a life that pleases him and to reach out to others. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your brother as yourself. If you would do that, you would live a Christian life. Now, tonight I want to take a look at the life of Noah in the Old Testament. I mean, no, he built an ark. Some people want to say, well, it never happened, and it's just a story, and you know, and the world never flooded. It's just the glaciers and the ice and all that. You know, it's just amazing to me. There is more proof, really, when you look at it scientifically, there's more proof that the things we see, like the Grand Canyon, for instance, were created by water that came, flooded, and receded. But yet we want to come up with these harebrained excuses, or theories, I should say, about how it took millions of years. I mean, I was just reading something today. You know that they didn't find it yet, but they figured out that there must be planets, and it's only like 5 billion light years away. So they said it's really just like a skip in the park. I just read this article today. I said, what does that mean? And they start to theorize and philosophize all. And it's like, and they say right in there, we don't know these exist, but according to our calculations, it must be real. I'm like, what does that mean? Do people really believe this? Never been there. Never seen it. Matter of fact, if you look at creation, it says that listen carefully. I'm not going to turn there. You read it yourself. Genesis chapter 1. It says, God created the heavens, all right, and the earth. You say, well, there must be other earths out there. Why? He created the heavens and the earth. Now, he wouldn't say it like that if it wasn't like two different things. We're part of the heavens, absolutely. But we are just looking for life because then we don't have to be accountable. Then we're our own boss. But, you know, we come up with these ideas because we think we know better. Well, Noah trusted God even when things didn't make sense. And really, that's what faith is. When God calls you to do something that really doesn't make sense, but you know you have a word from God, and you live accordingly. So I believe that the flood happened. I believe that Noah was a man. I believe that he built the ark. I believe he got as many animals on there as God told him to get. And that is that. It is not a kid's story. It is the truth. Genesis 5:28, it says, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." I got to stop here for just a minute because I want to say this. So many times people say, well, look how long they lived in the Old Testament. Now you look, and really before this, you'll see Adam lived 600 and some years, and then so-and-so lived 700 years. The guy who lived the longest lived 900 and some years, all right? His name's Methuselah. I don't have the exact number in front of me, but it's recorded in there. Matter of fact, when he died, because matter of fact, Methuselah means at my death, judgment. He died, and if you take a look at it, biblical history, that's when the flood happened, right? But these guys, they lived longer lives before the fall of man, and then started living shorter lives. And I really believe that is a direct result of sin. People want to say, well, they must have, you know, it was really months, it wasn't years. No, I believe that man was created to live forever. Jesus reconciled us to the Father. This is important. We got to get this. If we're going to live a supernatural life of faith, we need to realize this. All right? The Bible says that Jesus reconciled us or brought us back everything. Reconciled, balanced us to where we should have been. And that's including, why else would Jesus give us a new body that would live forever if that wasn't the way we were made to begin with? Think about it. It makes sense. And so what happens is, it says here, this man named Lamech is saying, maybe we'll have a son who will help us and comfort us because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. You remember in the Garden of Eden, after the fall of man, the Lord cursed the ground and said, you're going to have to work it day and night. And so here we have a people saying, God, give us some comfort. Bring us deliverance. Matter of fact, the name Noah means quiet or to give comfort. Quiet or to give comfort. God was looking for a man because God, how many know, God wants to deliver his people. God wants to show kindness to his people. You see this throughout the history of the Bible. He wanted a man who would believe him, a man that he could bless, one that would bring comfort and blessing to others. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all our tribulations, God, of course, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The reason that you're here tonight is because God wants us all to learn that we are to be comforted by him, by faith, and then take that same comfort and reach out and bring it to other people. But it takes faith to do that. Because first you got to receive it yourself, all right? But that's what Noah did. God came and blessed Noah. Noah believed God and did according to what God told him to and brought deliverance for mankind, for the human race. Genesis 6:6, it says, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air. All you girls in high school, that takes care of that ex-boyfriend right there. Amen. Creeping things. Amen. And all the parents with teenage daughters said, amen, right? All right. It says, birds of the air, and I'm sorry that I've made them, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Listen, if you are looking for grace, you'll find it. Jesus has brought grace for each and every one of us. Jesus took the curse and gives us the blessing or grace. Really, grace is unmerited favor. And you have that delivered through Jesus. Jesus has made us righteous as himself. 2 Peter 1:3, it says, as his divine power is given to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly, say exceedingly, exceedingly great and precious promises. You say, why do you serve God? Because he has given me exceedingly great, precious promises. That's why. We need to get this. Exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers, listen carefully, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God is saying, I have met your needs. Oh, this is my paraphrase, but this is what he's saying. I have met your needs so you don't have to lust after everything that's in the world. What lust means to breathe after. All right? To breathe after. To run after. Matter of fact, I want to look at something here. I don't have this in my notes, but if you can look this up for us, Aaron. we can read it together. James 4. James 4, verse 4. James 4, verse 4. It says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not," this is King James Version, "know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God," or the enemy of God. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now verse 5, look what it says. "Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" And this is really why so many Christians have problems. The Spirit of God is lusting after us, if you will, running after us, wanting a relationship with us, and we are running after everything else away from Him. That's why the Bible says, if we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. Listen, we got to turn because God is pursuing you. But if you're pursuing something else, you are never going to connect with God. Does that make sense? You got to turn around. That's what repentance is. I'm going to turn around and stop running after everything that is in the world. It's like we mentioned, the church looks just like the rest of the world. We have become a thermometer rather than a thermostat. Why? Because we are lusting after or breathing after everything that the world has. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good intention to give you the kingdom." Jesus said, if you would seek the kingdom of heaven first and His righteousness, He's made us righteous as Himself. That's grace. He said, all these things would be added to you. The problem is we're seeking the wrong thing. He's telling us here, I have met all your needs, so you don't have to seek the wrong thing. Does that make sense to you tonight? If we don't get this, we cannot live by faith. All right? Because listen, we can go get stuff. We can go get a loan. We can go get another job. And listen, we should work. The Bible says, if a man doesn't work, he should not eat. All right? We should apply that to some of our public programs. But just saying. I'm not running for political office because I wouldn't want their job. But I know if they're running for it and they want the job, they should do a good job at it. That's all I got to say. All right? All right. I can't think of another place you could work for just one elected term and get your whole retirement paid. I'll leave it at that. All right. I mean, no, you better be doing a good job if you're an elected official in this country. You say you know what you're doing. We believe you, so show us. All right? But you and I, we're living in a way where we're pursuing all these things, trying to get our own needs met according to our riches and glory. And then we say, oh, God, where are you? Well, why didn't you ask Him before you made that stupid decision? Hey, now listen, I stand up here tonight as king of the stupid decisions. So listen, I am not pointing my finger. All right? But He's already met our needs, then we should live like it. Say, God, I thank You for what I have. We are so unthankful. I'm so far off my nose. But we as a people, now I know it's different probably in this church because you guys are awesome. But we can all get a little bit better. How many know? But I have never met, in this country, we have got such an unthankful people. Really, we are. We celebrate Thanksgiving, but we're not. And, you know, it's really hard to live by faith if we're not thankful, first of all. Because you need to realize God's given everything that you've got, whatever you have. I mean, I remember this picture. Now, I didn't grow up in church. We were like the creasters. Now, you ever heard that term? We went on Christmas and Easter sometimes. And then we stopped going all together for all of my preteen years and teen years, and then I never went to church. I mean, it was just, you know, a little bit when I was in elementary school. But I can remember I had religious friends, and maybe you've seen this picture before. And I went to high school in Grand Rapids. And you see a little bit of it up here, but Grand Rapids, that whole area, Hudsonville, how many know there is a bunch of Hollanders down there? I mean, if you're a Hollander, don't take offense at that. They're Hollanders. They're Dutch. And I remember in almost every Dutch house, they had the same picture in their dining room. It was this old man, maybe you saw it, sitting at a table with a big old loaf of bread and a cup of something. I don't know. How many ever seen that picture? And he is thankful for that loaf of bread and that glass. I remember seeing, and you know, even as a person who didn't go to church, I saw that picture and it convicted me. If you've ever traveled, not just traveled abroad, but traveled on a mission trip, okay, where you get down the nitty-gritty and work with the real people, the indigenous people of the place you go. I've been on several mission trips. Haven't been in a few years. I'd like to get on one again, and maybe we'll do that in the future. But you go, And I'm telling you, you can get, and you may go to a place where they do not have anywhere near. Now, Bob, you've been, you know what I'm talking about. And some of you, I'm sure, have done that. And there's people that don't have anywhere near what you have, but they give you everything. They give you the stinking shirt off their back. They are so thankful for what they have, and they would not even think of not sharing it with you. Now, there were some times in Mexico that I wish they wouldn't have shared it with me, but the Bible says, eat it by faith. There was some stuff we ate. I'm like, oh, my gosh, what is this? They say, just eat it. It's just cactus. I'm like, okay, but what's in the cactus? All right. But they are so thankful for what they have. But we're so busy lusting after things in this world, breathing after things in this country, that we cannot live by faith. See, what most Christians think, and I hope you hear my heart in this. I want you to hear that because I think it's the heart of God. What most Christians think is you're a successful Christian in this country if you go to the church where all the basketball players and volleyball players and cheerleaders go. Now, there's nothing wrong with basketball players, football players, volleyball players, cheerleaders. That's all great stuff. But that does not regulate whether you're in the best church or not. That has nothing to do. We think, because what's happened is the church is just like America. We don't live by faith. We live by feel. What we feel and what we think everybody thinks and what we think about everybody else. And so we find a peer group that makes us feel better about ourselves, and we think that's faith. That's not faith. Right? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, it's faith to have the Detroit Lions as your favorite football team year after year after. That's faith! You don't need as much faith to believe to believe in the Green Bay Packers. You don't need as much faith to believe in the New England Patriots, except this year. But you see, faith is believing God to do something. That's what faith is not a popularity contest. But listen, so here's what God says to Noah. Let's get back in our story. Genesis 6. He says, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch, and this is how you shall make it. If you want to be a person of faith, you need to be able to follow directions. God gives us directions and instructions. How many know that? It's called the Bible. But here's the thing. You think about this story, Noah. And faith-filled scientists who do studies on this, you can check them out. There's all kinds of them. Creation Museum, you can check that out. That's a real well-known one. And they do such a great job. You can look, when God created the earth, it never rained. First time it ever rained, really, was at the flood. It said that the mist would come up. And you can read it. It's right in Genesis. I'm not going to turn there tonight because I don't want to get caught up in all that. I want to talk about faith. It had never rained. So Noah, God is telling Noah, it's going to rain. Not only is it say rain, what's that mean? Bible says that the waters of the deep busted up. And Christian, spirit-filled scientists believe that means that the force that was in that water shot up so far that it busted what you call a crystallum. It was like a thin coating of ice that was all around the atmosphere of the earth and busted that up, and then it started to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. All right? But God says, it's going to rain, it's going to flood the earth, and I want you to build. Say, John, I want you to build an ark of gopher wood and cover it in pitch. And John says, what's gopher wood and what is pitch? All right. Well, just get some 2x4s and coat it in tar. There you go. All right. But the thing is, do I follow the Lord's direction in my life? Do I know God's direction or will for my life? And most Christians don't. Why? Because we don't take time to find out. Now, we just got off this 21-day fast, and I'll tell you, we're seeking God. How many feel refreshed? I tell you, this week, really, has for me, has just been like, come on. Let's go. Living, walking with what it says here. God told him to make an ark, and he built it. And you know, whatever God is telling you to do, listen carefully. I can't tell you God's will for your life. Because you need to get a hold of that yourself. But the will of God for your life is going to include other people. God's will for your life is not just so you can make as much money as you possibly can and retire happy. That is not God's will for your life. Now, in this country, that's what we think God's will is. Now, God wants to take care. Matter of fact, he says, in your old age, I will not forget you. God wants you taken care of. But your life is for other people. It is. It is. You know, you look at statistics where it's, you've heard before, it's, they say 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And that's really true in volunteer organizations such as church. All right, some churches do a little bit better than that. But you know, and that's just involved in church. I mean, God wants us to work a job, not only to provide for our family, but to be able to give and support other ministries and reach out to the people around us. That's why we have a job. And we've talked about that before. But the thing is, am I preparing for a harvest? Am I viewing my life understanding that God wants to use me to build an ark? Now, that ark is Jesus, by the way. But God wants to use your life to touch and minister to as many people as you possibly can before you go on to be with him for eternity. That's what your life is for. No matter what you do for a living, doesn't matter. Your life is to lead people to Christ, to be an example. Again, we'll get into this more on Sunday, but living a supernatural lifestyle to the effect that people know something is different about you. And sometimes people say, well, pastor, you don't understand real problems. You're just a pastor. I wish you could have followed me around for the past 20 years of my life. Life's hard. How many know that? Life's hard. Just get over it. And start to share it with somebody else. Start to be a blessing. See, this is what faith does. Faith provides for the needs of others. And Noah understood how to be obedient to God and to do what God would do. And when you are obedient and fulfill the will of God for your life, other people get blessed, and you get blessed in the process. Matthew 24:37, it says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Jesus was saying in the day of his return, and I believe we are so close, by the way, it would be just like the days of Noah. And the reason I know that's true is because, you know, most people don't really believe that Jesus is coming. Now, people in the church will tell you they believe that, but most people say, well, we've heard that for years. Well, we've known that. Listen, you and I need to be living as if Jesus was going to split that sky right now. Because that's how faith lives. See, a person of faith is expecting Jesus to return at any minute, therefore living their life accordingly. A person not living by faith thinks, well, you know what? And the reason we think that is because we're really not sure the word of God is true, so why would it be time for him to return? In fact, speaking on the topic of prayer, in Luke 18:8, Jesus says this, I tell you that God will avenge them speedily, those who pray. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus questioned at the time of his return, would he really find people who were still living by faith? Wow, think about that. That's how few people really live by faith. And God's doing some awesome things on the earth, by the way. He really is. So I don't want you to be depressed or think that the church is failing, but the church is not doing as much as it could be. Especially in countries where we become really just comfortable and lazy. Do I realize the times that I'm living in? Is my life about the kingdom of heaven? Am I living a life of faith? And what is a life of faith? Serving, giving, and reaching. Serving, giving, and reaching. This is a Wednesday night group, so I can just say, if you're not involved in ministry in this church, how come? How come? You should be. And we don't want you so busy that you don't have time for your family. That's ridiculous. But no one would be that busy if everyone would help. You know, it's the truth. Say, well, you know, my tithe wouldn't help. How do you know? You never tried. Okay, we'll keep going. Matthew 24. 43. Jesus said about end times, he says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come in, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Now, the reason I'm looking at these verses is Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so would be the days of the return of the Son of Man. Jesus is coming at a day we don't know. But he's saying, build an ark. It's going to rain. Build an ark. It's going to rain. Build an ark. It's going to rain. Come on, somebody. We need to believe it. We need to stop saying, well, I don't know if that story's true or not. It's just a nice old story, but it never really happened. And Daniel in the lion's den, what's that all about? It's just a nice story. No, it's true. It's true. And God still heals. God still delivers. God is still faithful. But is my house guarded by the Word of God? Am I living an alert life? Am I taking time to understand the Word of God and to read the Word of God? And you know, I love technology, and I love the fact that we can put scriptures up here and all that, but you know, I'm this close to not doing that. And I'm going to tell you why. Most people don't even bring their Bibles to church anymore. In fact, why should we? We ain't reading them at home. Pastor will give us scriptures. Wow. Think about that. Now, that's not living an alert life. Is my lamp burning or is Satan blowing it out? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it, won't let Satan blow it out. Remember that? I went to a couple of Sunday summer schools when I was a little kid. And they sang that song. Have I counted all things lost to gain Christ? And really, I know this is a challenging message tonight, but listen, this is what faith is. You know when Jesus said, let your light shine before men? He said, a city on a hill shall not be hidden. How many know that scripture, have heard it? Or how many of that's familiar? Jesus said, let your light shine. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. How many have heard that before? Whether you've read it or not, you've heard it, okay? And when we hear that, what we think is we think, okay, well, that's like a big old spotlight. Therefore, we just build the biggest church and have the biggest spotlight and everybody will come to it. That is not what Jesus meant. In fact, if you got to understand a little bit about the culture Jesus lived in. If Jesus was teaching his disciples, how many know he was teaching in a way that they would understand? And he probably teaching that would do something like, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, and maybe showed an example as he's talking. I don't know. It would make sense. So you have to understand, a city that was illuminated by night. How many have ever flown in an airplane at night? I just love it at night. You fly over a city, it's like, look at the lights. And they're just moving. And then, oh, those are cars. It's like, man, they look like little toys. But the lights are everywhere. It's just magnificent. But how many know it's not one big light? It's a bunch of little lights. Now, in the distance, it looks like one big light. But the closer you get, it's all these little lights. How many know what I'm talking about? Now, in the time that Jesus lived, they would have had, very common, it would just be a little house lamp. Maybe only, I don't have one to show you, but maybe fit in the palm of my hand about. Just a little lamp, and you'd fill it with oil. Matter of fact, this would be the kind of lamp that the wise and foolish virgins would have had to get oil to fill. All right? Just a little clay, just a clay lamp. You'd put oil in it, you'd have a little wick, you'd light it. And what you would do is at night, you'd go to bed, and you'd take that, and you'd put that in the window and leave it lit. So what Jesus more than likely was saying is a city on a hill cannot be hidden, saying every one of those houses, listen carefully, has a lamp burning in it. Let me ask you tonight, does your house have a lamp burning in it? Or is Satan blowing it out? And really, every one of us needs to do our part at home, living the life of faith, if we're really going to have an effective church. I don't care how big a church is. If people just come and 20% of the people do all the giving and 20% of the people do all the work, that church is not as effective as it could be. And the statistics show us that that is the case in every church in this country. Why? Because we don't believe by faith that God wants to use our lives. But you know God wants to use your life. God wants to use your life. So many times we don't see something happening. You see this in the ministry too. Pastors will be somewhere. You've probably seen it in a church. Maybe you know a friend, or maybe you were part of it one time. Pastor will stay for a while. Church doesn't seem to be doing a whole lot. They move on to something else. How many know what I'm talking about? We need to have an attitude more like, what's the girl's name from that? I've got a whole mental blank here. What's the story where the house gets taken up in a tornado and plops down in La La Land? Dorothy, Wizard of Oz. Wizard of Oz. And she says something about, I should have known everything I ever wanted was right in my own backyard. How many know, you know what I'm talking? And the thing is, we got to realize that everything that God wants to do to reach the nations of the world is right in your backyard. Because it's in your house. If we would just believe God. You know that everything is in this church that God wants for us to be able to reach out and make an impact around the world. Thing is, we don't all believe it. But I'm going to tell you, you got a pastor that believes it. I believe it. I believe that you have greatness on the inside of you. And so we're going to keep preaching messages just like this until we all start to read our Bibles, until we all start to fast and pray, until we all start to realize that every little bit that I do makes a difference, not only here at Crossing Circle, but around the world as we continue to reach out and touch lives of people and build an ark. Because listen, the rain is coming. The rain is coming, and we have got to be about the work of our Father and involved in what God is telling us to do. Matthew 24:45. He says, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over his goods. Verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his house, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of. And he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let me just say something here tonight. Do you realize that you are going to get a reward worthy of what the effort was that you put forth, believing God, living your life by faith? Jesus taught this over and over and over again. All right? But at the time that Noah lived, as today, God said it's going to rain. Just like we're saying, Jesus is going to return. And people say, well, they've said that before and it hasn't happened yet. How many of us are going to believe God? Because listen, most people are going to not believe God or live a hypocritical life. How many know we don't want to live that way? Now, we're going to have to finish this story next week and look a little more about the life of Noah. But the thing is, you got to realize that Noah lived this way. Every person that God used throughout the Bible lived their life this way. They weren't perfect. Matter of fact, Noah, right after the flood, you'll see it next week, he gets drunk. Listen, if you got drunk this weekend, God still loves you. If you're planning on getting drunk this weekend, at the microbrew festival, don't plan on getting drunk. Just have a couple drinks. Be cool. But God still loves you. You realize that, don't you? But have I lived my life realizing that it could count for something? I'll tell you, I'd rather have somebody drunk in a bar telling somebody about Jesus than some religious people pointing at all the people going to bars telling them they're going to hell. God wants to use your life. When will we get it? When will we start living real people, living real life with a real God, knowing God's got the answers? He has extended grace to me so that I can extend grace to others and start building this ark, because the rain is coming and I got to go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word tonight. Thank you for these good hearts tonight that has been sowed into. We pray for a harvest in each and every person. If you're here tonight and don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to pray for you tonight. Maybe you're here and you've accepted Christ at one time or another, but you know right now, listen carefully, that you are not living for God. You say, I need to come back to Christ tonight. I need to come to Christ and make him Lord of my life. Not asking you to join this church. That's not what this is. We're asking you to get your heart right with God and accept his free gift. Say, Pastor, I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. I have doubt. I have fear. I don't know if I'm going to heaven. This prayer is for you tonight. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand so I can give you some information. If you say, Pastor, I don't know where I'd spend eternity, this prayer is for you. And I'm not doing this to embarrass you. I'm doing this so you can be on your way to heaven. So if you're here tonight and you don't know, but you want to know, on the count of three, I want to see your hand. Say, Pastor, I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that I'm born again. On the count of three. One, two, three. Lift your hand up quick. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that I'm on my way to heaven. Everybody here is born again. Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you're a first-time guest here, we have something we call a welcome brochure.